I've got a little turn of phrase that I picked up from my father-in-law, and that's when you're in the midst of a project that's one of those fun projects, put it that way. We're talking, this it comes out when you're building a fence, you're building a deck, you're digging a hole for something, you're clearing land of brush and stuff like that, and it's you get to that point where it's starting to wear on you a little bit, and you sort of laugh to yourself. You look at the guy next to you and say, I don't know about you, but this is almost like work. It's supposed to be fun, right? It's supposed to be one of those fun projects. And you say, this is almost like work. So that's entered into my vocabulary now, where and gets used probably a little more often than it should. And yet, it's a good reminder that even the things that we do which are joyous, which are exciting, which are right and good, they're almost like work, and we make a joke out of it because we act like work is such a bad thing. It's really not. I think that's one of the things we established when we started this sermon series, is that work is in fact a godly thing. Now it's been corrupted. We were given jobs from the get-go. Mankind was told, here's a job, do it, find joy in it, find fulfillment in it, and then of course the fall happens, and what we get told is not, hey, now you have a job, because we already had one. What we get told is, now your job is harder, good luck. So this idea of work is a good one by itself, but we give it kind of this rough connotation. And we forget that, in fact, work is something we were meant to do. And so it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't take us off guard. It shouldn't, when something we're doing that's good and joyous and positive becomes difficult, we sometimes look at ourselves and say, well, what's going on? Why is this like work? Maybe it's like work because it's supposed to be. And in fact, as we continue to trace this theme through Scripture, through different characters and what we can learn from them of what it means to walk with God, we're going to find that one of the things that's true that does us damage if we forget it is that, well, when we walk with God and we walk into His promise, it isn't easy. It's work. And in this case, we'll learn it from Joshua. From Joshua, we learn that walking with God into promise isn't easy. It's a whole lot like work. And that's good. We have this kind of, I think, wrong idea that if I'm following Jesus, if I'm walking with God, everything will go well and everything will go easy. Matter of fact, I think it part of it is due to a wrong thinking in which we a lot of times equate the promised land to heaven or heaven to the promised land. We talk about, oh, when I get to heaven, when I get to the promised land. Well, guess what, guys? I got interesting news for you. That's not a biblical parallel. As a matter of fact, that the entering into the promised land for Israel was not parallel to us as believers eventually entering into heaven. Entering into the promised land was going where they were supposed to go, so it's being where they were supposed to be. It's stepping into God's promise. It's stepping into real life, but it was also stepping into war. Israel didn't enter into the promised land and all of a sudden have a life of ease in front of them. In fact, they were told by God, you're going to go in and you're going to go immediately into combat because you have stuff to deal with. And that was the promised land. Jesus does the same thing with us when He invites us to follow Him. He invites us into real life. He invites us into the promise and He invites us into combat and says, now it gets difficult. And we don't always think of it that way. We like to think of it of, oh, if I'm following Jesus, I'm walking with God, it'll go well. Instead, He calls us to walk into work. And that's all right. As a matter of fact, it's good. It refines us. It builds us. It teaches us stuff. And Joshua will kind of show us the way here. Now, I'm going to read three different passages in time, not right away, each of which probably contains at least six sermons, and try to preach a third of a sermon from each one. So wish me luck. But I promise we'll get to eat eventually. But let's start in Joshua chapter 1, some of the best known lines from all of the book of Joshua. Let's start in Joshua chapter 1, and we'll read this. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, so far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The rest of chapter 1 is then Joshua passing this on to the people. And he says, basically, he says, get ready. Get ready to go take possession of that which you've been given. There's a little thing with the Reubenites and the Gadites, and you have to go back into Deuteronomy to see that, where it says, remember, you're coming along too, or at least the men of war. And Israel says, okay. Matter of fact, their response in 16, which make me a little bit nervous, is they answer Joshua saying, all that you've commanded us, we will do. Whatever and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Heavenly Father, as we kind of learn some lessons from Joshua and where you took him and how you took him there, teach us why you told him to be strong and courageous. Teach us what it means to walk with you into the promise that you've given. And teach us the value of the work in it. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth in Christ's name. Amen. If walking into promise feels almost like work, well, then first of all, let's recognize this, that it takes personal discipline. Walking with God and walking into his promise takes personal discipline. The first thing that God says to Joshua when he preps him for what he's about to do. Now, he's been prepping Joshua, and Moses has been pouring into Joshua and mentoring Joshua for decades. Okay? I mean, so 40 years. Joshua walked alongside Moses and learned from him how to lead this people and how to follow God well. And the ultimate piece of advice, now it won't be the end of Joshua walking with God, but the ultimate piece of advice that God gives him is this one. It's this: be strong and courageous and stick to the word. And really what he gives him is be disciplined. Because what you're about to walk into is not something you can walk into just kind of willy-nilly. It's not something you can do and just kind of hope for the best. He says be disciplined. Be disciplined mentally, he says. Be strong and courageous. Prep your mind. There's a physical aspect there too, but the biggest one is this mental aspect of be strong, be courageous, be set in what you're about to do. Three times within less than a chapter, God says directly to Joshua, be strong and courageous. This is after we have this reported that it was said to Joshua three or four times at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, from Moses' lips and directly from God. And then we get to the end of the chapter, and a fourth time, the people say to Joshua, be strong and courageous. There's this recognition of what we're about to do is going to take this mental fortitude to do. It's going to take an emotional fortitude. It's going to be buckling yourself down and kind of being emotionally disciplined. That doesn't mean being emotionally distant or emotionally cold, but it does mean being emotionally disciplined. We'll talk about what that means for us here in just a second. But then he also talks about spiritual discipline. Be strong, courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded to you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. He says this, book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to what's written in it. And essentially what he calls Joshua to is, here's what I need you to do. Prepare your mind for what's ahead of you, because you're going to need your faculties. Prepare yourself emotionally for what's ahead of you, because if you act out of undisciplined emotion, then you're going to make dumb mistakes, you're going to not lead people well, you're going to not represent me well if your emotions get the better of you. He doesn't say don't have emotions. He says discipline those emotions. And then he says, but most importantly, discipline yourself spiritually. Dig into the Word and stay focused there. Read it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Repeat it to yourself. Learn what it means. Figure out how it applies. And then he says, having meditated on it, then do it. Don't just figure it out and understand it and know what it means and leave it there. But figure it out, know what it means, have it running through your head all the time, and then do it. And be spiritually disciplined in the process. And if you think that this kind of stuff, if you think spiritual discipline comes without effort, if you think emotional and mental discipline comes without effort, then friends, we missed the boat. Because these aren't automatic to us. I don't know if they ever were. They may have been before the fall, but we don't really have any evidence there. But I do know that in a post-fall humanity, with sin having entered the world, and our inclination is now to serve ourselves and not to serve others. Our inclination now is towards comfort and ease and not towards what is right and what is good and what is God-honoring. Our inclination is to sin and not to righteousness. I know that in a post-fall humanity, discipline does not come naturally. It's something we work for. And what I think we'll find is this, that as the focus becomes more and more, what does God say in His Word? Not what do I think God says or what do I want God to say, but what does God actually say in His Word? And we discipline ourselves to be there and to know what's true and to hear His voice, then He will teach us to bring the mental discipline under control. Where our thoughts, what is, New Testament tells us what? If it's good and noble and beautiful, think on these things, right? That's mental discipline. That's steering away from these things which keep us out of the Word or keep us complaining or keep us in a place where we're too focused on what's gone wrong and not focused enough on what we're being called to do. That brings us to a place of just not doing anything, right? All these different wrong paths we can take where we let the mind focus on, I wish this person didn't do things this way, or this is so wrong with our world, or I can't do any good, or complaining about people or stuff or situations. These things lead us to inaction, where we do nothing to further the kingdom of God and we do nothing to grow closer to Christ or bring someone else closer to Christ. But if we discipline our minds to think on the things of God, it doesn't mean that you never take in entertainment. It doesn't mean that you don't read a book just for fun. It doesn't mean you never watch a movie or a TV show with your friends. But it means that my primary focus is not on the other distractions, but on where God is leading me and what God is teaching me. Mental discipline flows from spiritual discipline. Emotional discipline flows from those. Because we see way too often, I see it in myself, where things that I should be doing that are part of my calling as a father, leading my children, helping them grow up, things that I do that are part of my calling as a husband, if I don't bring them under discipline and I react emotionally, every single time I react badly. Every single time. I react out of being personally offended or personally hurt or personally insulted. And my reaction is not one that brings me closer to Jesus or my kids or my wife closer to Jesus. It drives us all further away because it's about me and not about Him. It doesn't mean that I don't feel these emotions. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for me to feel personally hurt or offended. What is wrong for me to do is to let the emotion drive me and not truth drive me. This is the one that we're too quick to dismiss as Christians, especially Western Christians. But the one which, if we would allow the Word and the Holy Spirit to work in us to bring these reactions under control, we'd see our lives exemplifying Christ so much more. And as that happens, it doesn't exalt us. It doesn't put us in a position of people saying, oh, isn't John such a great guy? But rather brings glory to the Savior. It allows people to see Jesus in us. And as they see Jesus in us, we get more and more opportunities to talk about Jesus in us. And the more we get to talk about Jesus in us, the more we get to see people say, I need that too. And we get to experience the greatest celebration there is in the Christian life, and that's seeing someone else come to know Jesus. But none of it happens if I don't understand that I am, in fact, signing up for work, not ease. and then stepping into and allowing the Spirit to lead me into a personal discipline. It doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't happen naturally. That's why Joshua has to be told multiple times, this is what you have to do. This is what it's going to take. Buckle up and prepare. Walking into promise, walking with God, takes personal discipline. Walking into promise also takes active faith. We're going to step into a new story a couple chapters later. What God has just said to Joshua is, hey, get ready. You're going to go across Jordan on the river, of course, that kind of forms that one border of the promised land. So you're going to cross that river. You're going to go. You're going to take possession. You're going to live where I told you to live. But to do that, they have to get across that river. And it's the time of year when that river is flooded. And there are no bridges. And there are no ferries. And you have a huge complement of people to get across this river. And so we get to the story in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan. They lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it, so that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here. Hear the words of the Lord your God. He said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, all this whole list of people. He says this, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Take from yourselves 12 men, the tribes of Israel. It shall come when the soles of the feet of the priests, get this, who carry the Ark of the Lord, Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. And then the rest of the chapter is the story of how exactly that happened. But whereas when Israel came to the Red Sea under Moses' leadership, they stood on the sidelines and they watched. And God made that sea part open. And they walked across on dry land. He shifts gears here. And the command is this. Go out, at least to the priests who are carrying the ark, go out and get your feet wet. Act before you see it. And what he calls Israel to is an active faith. One that doesn't wait to see the way opened up before it pursues, but a faith that says, God has said do it, so we'll do it, and steps out first. And there's all kinds of, there's interesting seismological and geological theories on how this happened, and they're fun and they're entertaining, but they really don't matter. Because the fact is, the priest didn't walk out seeing what God had done. They walked out believing what God was going to do. And so if we're going to do this thing, if we're going to walk with God, then the call is to an active faith. A faith that says, God says do it. He says he's going to do this. And so I'll go. And without allegorizing too much the story here, we can take a lesson from it. We realize that more often than not, I'll speak personally. I ask God, will you do this thing? Will you do this wonderful, whatever it is, will you do this wonderful thing? And God says, yes, move forward with it. And I say, I will, Lord, as soon as you do it. And the Lord says, no, go forward in it. Whether you see me doing it or not, go forward in it. And I don't know what that's going to be. It could be something that you feel is really little. You know, it could be this loved one that you really want to share the gospel with. And you're sitting here and you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to open this great big wide door. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you don't understand. You are the door. go ahead and speak the gospel. Then watch me work. And maybe it'll look like you wanted it to, and maybe it won't. I guess that doesn't really matter. And maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's, you know, for me, and I keep going back to this, and I probably will for a long time, because I still see God at work in something that I fought him on. For me, it was a question of moving to the valley and stepping into this church, which didn't feel comfortable to me. And I kept saying, Lord, show me the way it's going to, show me how it's going to work. Give me that clear sight to see exactly how it's going to work, and then I'll follow you into it. And the Lord keeps saying directly and more often through my wife, no, go, and then we'll see how it works. And I'm still seeing how it works. And that's, honestly, if we're not doing that, if you don't find yourself in a place consistently where you look around yourself and say, this makes no sense, but God is at work, then you're missing the fun of it. You really are. Because Jesus didn't come along to 12 disciples and say, here's the roadmap. Here's exactly how the ministry is going to look. Do you want to sign up for this? Literally what he says, and I'm stealing my own thunder because you'll forget, so it's fine. In several months when we get to the New Testament, I'm going to preach this message where what he said is literally just come and be behind me. That's it. He doesn't give a roadmap. He doesn't say, here's how we're going to do it. He just says, come and follow. And they say, okay, we'll do it. And that call has not changed. Honestly, the call to Joshua and the people of Israel say, hey, go into the promised land where I'm leading you, the way I'm leading you, still hasn't changed. He continues to call his people and say, this is where I have you. This is where you're supposed to be. It's following me and in my presence and doing what we're doing. Just come and let's do it. And don't wait to see the way. Don't wait for it to be clear. But act on faith. Because a faith that doesn't act is really, I mean, James makes that pretty clear, is really not a faith. That's a, I don't know. That's a mental proposition. To say that I believe God and I believe that he's doing something, but never to act on it, is nothing but a mental proposition that makes me feel better. Faith acts. Faith does. When I say I really believe in something, I put my trust in it, and I act on that. When I say I believe that this chair will hold me, it means that I sit down, not talk about how great the chair is, right? And that's the kind of active faith that walking with God and walking into promise requires. And I don't want you to miss this little note in here, too. Back in verse 5, Joshua said to the people this, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What he said is set yourselves apart. Prep yourself for God to do cool stuff. That means I focus on what he's doing. It means and this is daily and sometimes moment by moment, I ask God, set me apart from sin, set me apart from the cares of this world, and focus me on what you're doing. That's consecrating yourself. And Joshua says to the people of Israel, since God is about to work among you, you need to set yourselves apart. And yet we continue to think that I can live without setting myself apart and see God do wonderful things. Maybe I need to focus a little bit more on how God's calling me to be what he's calling me to be. Not my version of what he's calling me to be, but what he's really saying. This is who you're called to be in this world. Will it separate me sometimes? Yes. Will it make me look weird sometimes? Yeah, sure. Will it call me into things that I didn't think I was supposed to be called into? Yeah, probably. It's going to throw you off sometimes. But that's what it means to consecrate yourself in an active faith to see God work and to walk alongside him and to walk into promise. And then finally, walking into promise, well, it's not finally, there's so much more to this, but oh well. Walking into promise takes obedient perseverance. A couple chapters later, we come to probably the best known story from all of Joshua, because we sang about it when we were kids this high, because Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, right? We get to Jericho in chapter 6. And what we learn about Jericho is that now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. Jericho is a walled city. It's the first city they come to. It's not a huge city, but it's a big city. And it's well fortified. And they've shut the gates, and they've kind of gone into siege mode because they already know that there's this people group that they're not familiar with coming through. We've already had a little espionage situation that's gone on with Jericho too. We skipped that story. And God gives Joshua these instructions. And once again, the instructions are not necessarily what Joshua expects. It says, now march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. Do so for 6 days. Seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So what's Joshua do? Joshua does that. He calls all the men together. He relays to them exactly what God just said. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around this city. Today and tomorrow and the next day, for 6 days, we're going to march around the city. And just to make sure, kind of hedge them a little bit, he says, what I want you to do is just not even talk, just like dead silence. Which is, on the one hand, you're saying, no conversation. You're going for a silent walk. Circumference of the city was just over a mile based on archaeological digs. So the city proper, so this is the walled section that they were marching around, just over a mile. And so you're doing a one-mile walk every day, in fun historical fact. I didn't know this before. Jericho is actually the lowest city on the face of the planet as far as the altitude goes. I forget how many hundreds of feet below sea level, because it's not far from the Dead Sea. So anyway, but that also means it's hot and it's dry. And they march around this city and they don't say a word. And who knows what's being shouted from the walls. And they do it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they do it seven times. So they wind up marching somewhere in the vicinity of 8 miles. And then having finished an 8 mile march, then they sack the city. And if that doesn't take perseverance, I don't know what does. It's God saying, hey, go do the same thing for 6 days, and then do it seven times on the seventh day, and then I'm going to do an awesome thing. And there comes a point where you say, God, why do we have to jump through these hoops? And then that's how you feel anyway. And God says, persevere. Keep going. Do it again. If you cannot read this story and think of a time when you felt like you were just walking in circles, trying to accomplish something God told you to do, then I don't know what to tell you at this point. Because if you're following Jesus and you're listening to his voice, there's going to come those moments. And sometimes they're more common than you'd like them to be, but there come those moments where there's this clear indication, whether it's from Scripture or whether it's from prayer or whether it's from a friend, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the thing I need to do right now is this thing I've done 6 times before and has never accomplished anything. But God says, do it anyway. And so you do it. And now you know for a fact, because you've already done it 6 times, that when it happens, it wasn't you doing it, but it's God at work. He's doing things in ways we don't expect. He's asking us to persevere whether we understand or not. He's asking us to obey whether we understand or not. And he's not saying, hey, you get to go and obey once and it'll happen. He's saying, continue in this pattern of obedience. And that's what it means to walk with God and to walk into promise. And that doesn't sound easy or fun to me. It doesn't sound exciting or glamorous to me. That's okay. Because a lot of times walking with God doesn't feel or look glamorous. It feels and it looks difficult. And it's almost like work. And it's sort of dry and repetitive sometimes too. That doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. That means it's almost like work. And God is working in ways we don't see and understand. Because the work that we're doing is not to accomplish stuff. It's to be faithful. The work that we're doing is not so that we can prove to God, see, I'm worth your time. We were worth his time from the moment we were created. The work that we're doing is not to prove to God, see how good I am and you can use me. God decides that, not us. The work that we're doing is simple obedience to a creator who says, I want to walk with you and I want you to walk with me. Do it my way, not yours. Is it almost like work sometimes? Yeah. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean we're off course. It probably means we're on the right course. When it feels too easy, that's when I get scared. But it means discipline. It means faith. It means obedience and perseverance. That's how we march forward into promise. That's walking with God. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity that doesn't always feel like a fun one. Because it's still you. And it's still your opportunity. It's still knowing you and walking with you, even if it's not the way I wanted to do it. change my heart and my mindset on that. To follow you, whether it feels like work or not. In Jesus' name, amen.